do that repeat at the end, Stewie. Oh, you're going to record if you... Oh, don't click on those slides, please. You're recording. Get off that.
This morning, in our series on spiritual warfare, and I'm going to start with this story or this reading. In the book called Pastoring the Powerful, Lloyd John Ogilvie, chaplain of the United States Senate, recalls this story. He said, Senator Max Cleland, who lost both his legs and his right hand in Vietnam, came to Bible study withdrawn and tired. Another senator said, Max, are you all right? Not really, he said. He said, I've been having the same dream for 30 years. Can you imagine having the same dream basically haunt you for 30 years? And the dream is this, that I accidentally dropped the grenade, and I leapt onto it and exploded, and it blows off my legs. Can you imagine living with that dream for 30 years? That night, the study group gathered around Max and prayed that the Lord would heal that memory. And then 2 days later, the History Channel broadcast his story just as he remembered it. And a man from Annapolis saw it and phoned Max. And he said, Senator, you have the story all wrong. That wasn't your grenade. It was a young recruit behind you who had opened the pins on his grenade before jumping out of the helicopter. One of them popped out of the belt and rolled onto the ground, and you leapt on it to save all of us. I wrapped you up myself and got you to the hospital. I was on the helicopter. I know how it happened. Here's the interesting thing. It didn't change the results of anything. He still didn't have his limbs, and he still couldn't walk. He still didn't have his legs. But Max came to the next Bible study a new man. He said a gigantic load had been lifted off of his shoulder. You see, the study group had been studying Romans 8:28, where in the Greek, God, not all things, is the subject of the sentence. Remember that. God is the subject of the sentence. We place the emphasis on all things, but really the emphasis should be on God, where it says God works all things together. So now, when Senator Cleland is hurrying around in his wheelchair, he'll call out to the Senate chaplain, remember, things don't just work out. God works out things. Well, it's not that things just naturally happen to work out. It's that God is at work, and God works those things out. And what was it that changed for him? It was one basic concept, the truth. The truth of what happened changed his life. It changed his mode of thinking. And here's what we know about truth. It isn't subjective. Truth is not subjective. Red is red is red. If you say red is yellow, it doesn't make it yellow. It's still red. If I say what is 1 plus 1 and you say 3, that doesn't change the fact that the answer is really 2. It's not subjective. Truth isn't open to interpretation. Truth is what it is. It's the truth. Every one of us here this morning has believed something to be true, right? And then find out later that it was not. We have all at some point believed something and then found out later that it was a lie. Satan is a liar. And here's what Jesus himself said. He said he was speaking to a group of people who thought they had a special relationship with God and the Father through Abraham. Jesus shares the profound truth that God has set him into the world. And he says this in John 8:42 through 37. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I come here from God. I have not come on my own. God has sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your Father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of my sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Satan is a deceiver, and he is a liar. And Satan gave birth to lying in the Garden of Eden, and it's continued to be his evil weapon. It's continued to be his weapon of choice. That's what he does. He turns truth into lies and makes you believe it as truth. His goal is to kill and to steal and destroy people. His goal is to enslave people. His goal is to oppress people. His goal is to kill and destroy relationships. And here is one, again, of my favorite scriptures, verses in all of Scripture. And Jesus has clearly stated, understand, clearly stated in John 8:31. If you hold to my teachings, by the way, these are the teachings, these are his teachings. If you hold on to what's in this book, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I'm telling you, if it's not in this book, it's not truth. No matter how much somebody makes it sound like it is, if it can't be found in here, it is not truth. And I'll go one step further to say, if it is in here, then it is truth. Not only does he proclaim, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, but that he has come so that we might have life and have it to the full. Folks, our enemy is real. I've said it for the last 3 weeks. He mixes truth with lies. He convinces that we drop the grenade ourselves. That's what he does. He makes us think and convinces us that we drop the grenade ourselves and that we deserve the nightmares and the pain that we are in. That's what was happening. He thought he dropped the grenade and it was causing him great pain. But when the truth came out that he wasn't responsible for dropping the grenade, sure, he still couldn't walk, but it lifted his pain. The time to prepare for war is not when the enemy is smashing at the gate, and I fear that's what we do. We respond when the enemy is smashing at our gate instead of being prepared, instead of being proactive. The time to prepare is before the enemy even leaves his camp. But we don't do that. We're not proactive. We just wait. And then when he attacks us, we try and respond to it. And we find ourselves fumbling around and not knowing what to do. And this is what Paul says. When the day of evil comes, when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes, understand, when the day of evil comes, because evil will come, because Satan is real, and because he is active, if you want to stand your ground, you want to firmly be planted on a solid foundation. As promised last week, we're going to start looking at the steps to defeating the enemy. And the first step, which is also found in our core text this morning that I haven't read yet, it also reveals the message of this particular, the title of this particular message, and it is Spiritual Warfare, The Belt of Truth. The Belt of Truth. Here is actually our core scripture for today. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. I read part of this last week, and we're going to read parts of it again this morning. Verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, I read this last week, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, which we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. and after you have done everything to stand. So do you see what 13 says? To put on the full armor of God. That's the way we defeat the enemy, is to put on the full armor of God. And then the first part of verse 14 says this: stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So the first step to defeating the enemy, to defeating Satan, is to strap on the belt of truth. Easy, because the truth is the only thing that gives us a solid foundation. And this is the first principle that I want us to think about this morning. That the truth is the only thing that gives us a solid foundation. In the analogy of armor, the Apostle Paul starts with the belt of truth. And I think he starts with the belt of truth because every other part of the armor basically depended upon the belt. It secured all the other pieces to make it tight and useful. It was the foundation that held all the other pieces in place. Hey, Stu, can you put that picture up there for me, please? It is fitting that the belt of truth is the first piece of the whole armor of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and it was only through him that we come to God. Therefore, truth is of the utmost importance in the life of a Christian. You see that? Truth is the most utmost importance in the life of a Christian. Without truth, the rest of the armor would be of no use. That's why we start with the belt of truth, because without the truth, the rest of the armor is of no use. This is what Dr. J.W. Jowett writes. He says, loose armor was troublesome and disturbing. It makes the soldier feel soft and awkward. He felt unready to fight, giving a sense of going to pieces. The belt bound everything together, giving the soldier a sense of firmness. It made him feel secure and able to meet the enemy with confidence. It held his sword, secured his breastplate, protected his abdomen and groin. That's why we start with the belt, and that's why we start with the truth. No soldier would enter in the battle without this piece of armor securely in place. They just wouldn't do it. And I'd share this with you, that no soldier of the cross can do battle with the evil one and the forces of this present darkness without being supported and being tied together with the truth. Satan would have us look for truth in any other place. He would have us look to truth in any place else except the Word of God. And people are buying into it. People are looking truth in pop philosophies, in emotions, in feelings, in polls, in worldly friends, and in music, and all these other places. And I'm telling you, Satan is more than willing to provide you with a bungee cord for a belt. This is what Satan wants to give you for a belt: a bungee cord. It's soft and it's comfortable, and at first it feels good until your life depends on it, and then your life will fall apart. And that's what Satan wants to give you. He wants to give you a bungee cord. The Lord says, no, strap on the belt of truth and be firm in your foundation. Until you... And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7, in verse 24. Therefore, if anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains came down, the storms rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had the foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. The teachings of Jesus are a rock-solid foundation of truth, a place where you can stand your ground and feel firmly in his will. A belt of truth that can hold everything together. Without a firm foundation on the Word of God, without the truth that we find in the Word of God, we become easy prey for the enemy. we become easy prey for the enemy. And we become easy prey for his lies. And we become vulnerable. And we become weak. Unless we put on the belt of truth, our lives, simply put, will fall apart. Let me also mention this truth, and this is the second principle. The second principle is buckling on this belt prepares us to serve. Hey, Stu, can you go ahead and flip up that second picture? Is it in there? There we go. It's a picture of a police belt, right? Well, if you didn't know, that's what it is. Think about the police belt for a minute. When an officer clicks that belt on, what is it doing? It's holding a Beretta 40 caliber. It's holding a set of handcuffs. It's probably holding pepper spray, some extra ammo, a baton, and many other things that he needs to be prepared, right? When an officer straps that belt on, they know they are headed out to do what they have been trained to do. And they don't take that job, they take that job very seriously. When they strap on that belt, they know what they are about to do. They take it seriously and they know that they are about to do what they have been trained to do. A dangerous job, nonetheless. A dangerous job that could get them killed. There's an old-time word used to describe this action. We find it in scriptures called gird. The King James uses it. It says, "Stand therefore having your loins gird about with truth." To gird means to tighten up. It means to get ready for action. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews were told to eat the Passover meal with their garments girded in haste, ready to move in a hurry. In Exodus 12:11, "Eat this meal with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste." It's the Lord's Passover. When you buckle on God's truth, it's to prepare you for action. Just as an officer would not consider going on duty without his belt, we too should not even think about engaging the enemy without the belt of truth. When we buckle on God's truth, it's to prepare us for action. When we buckle on the belt of truth, it's not just to get ready to go to the donut shop. It's to get ready to engage the enemy in this spiritual warfare. It's happening all around us. The truth of God's word is to prepare us for action. It's not used to fill us with knowledge. Knowledge is good, but it's not enough. See, you can learn a lot of biblical facts over your years, but I'm telling you, the biblical facts aren't enough. But if the truth of God's word doesn't lead you to love him and others, it profits you nothing. You can know everything, and you can know this book and have all the knowledge. But if the truth of God's love, or the truth of God's word does not lead you to love, it profits you nothing. And knowledge without love does one thing. It makes you prideful and arrogant. And that's all it does. Paul writes to the Corinthians about the matter of eating food sacrificed to idols. So he says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge." This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. "For we know that we all possess knowledge." Each one of us here this morning possess knowledge. We know parts of the scripture. We know some of us know a lot of it. Some of you may know a whole lot about it. You know knowledge about a lot of other things. And this is what it says, 1 Corinthians 8. "We all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs us up, while love builds us up." Knowledge puffs us up, while love builds up. "Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God." It's not my words. It's the words of the text. Here's what he is saying about the difference between knowledge and truth. Knowledge and truth. Gathering knowledge by itself makes you arrogant. Pursuing God's truth leads you to Him. Leads you to Him. And His love makes you think about others more than it makes you think about being right. If all you know is knowledge, generally what you're concerned about is being right all of the time. But if pursuing God's truth leads you to Him and His love makes you think about others more than it makes you think about being right, it's one of the greatest lies that Satan to his people, to people who go to church. Gather all of the knowledge you can, but don't ever let it lead you to the truth. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants to lead us to all the knowledge, but he doesn't want it to lead us to the truth. God saved you. God saved me to serve others. We can't do that without the truth. We can't do that with just mere knowledge. We have to know the truth. We have to buckle the truth on. We have to buckle the belt of truth on. And then I'll end with this third principle regarding the belt of truth. Jesus is our banner of truth on the battlefield. Jesus is our battle of truth on the battlefield. As Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, handing over to him by the religious leaders who seek crucifixion, here's their conversation in John 18:28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and ask, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." It's a good answer, isn't it? What charges? Listen, if there weren't charges, we wouldn't have given them to you. Notice they really couldn't provide any charges. "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. In verse 33, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked, "Are you the King of Jews?" "The King of the Jews." "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Wow. "The reason that I was born and came into this world was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And in verse 38, "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this he went out again to the Jews and gathered there and said, "I find no basis for charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release one prisoner at a time at the time of the Passover. You want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. The standard for truth, the standard for real truth, is Jesus. And our lives are to be lived under His flag. Pilate knows Jesus hasn't broken any laws. He wants to know what Jesus has done to deserve this death. He says, "What is it that you have done?" The Jewish leaders want him killed by Pilate because they claim he's a king. He says he's a king. But this is not the truth. Because this is what Jesus did. Jesus makes it very clear that, look, my kingdom is not here. My kingdom is not of this world. It's from another place. And the reason he's here is to testify to the truth. He also said to those on the side of truth, "Listen to me." And then Pilate asked, "What is truth?" What is truth? The irony is he's standing right in front of it. He's asking what truth is, and the truth is standing right in front of him. Pilate was inches from the truth and did not see or know what the truth was. And I fear that there are a lot of people in our culture, in our city, in our families even, in our workplaces that are this close to the truth and do not know it. Because if they're close to you, I hope they're close to the truth. And they just don't know it. And they're saying, "What is the truth?" Like Pontius Pilate saying, "I don't know what the truth is. What is the truth?" It was standing right in front of him. There were so many, so many that will miss salvation by inches, by inches. And those inches are the inch between your head and your heart. Like the Pharisees, they will know all kinds of knowledge. They will know the knowledge here. But all it will do is puff them up. All it will do is make them angry at who tell them about love. All it will do is make them angry at the ones who tell them about truth. Because real love takes the truth of who Jesus is to a dying world. That's what truth does. That's what real love does, rather. Real love takes the truth of who Jesus is to a dying world. Real love buckles on the belt of truth. And it can serve like the ones who came to serve and not be served. That's what we are to do. We are to buckle on the belt of truth and go and be and serve and not to be served, just as Jesus came to serve and not be served. His cross, that cross is our banner. He would leave this conversation about kingdoms and truth. And because he loves you and I so much, he would die on a cross. His cross validated God's motive, which was truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I will close with this verse. As the Beloved says in the Song of Solomon in chapter 2, verse 4, "He has brought me into his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love." He has brought me into his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. I'll finish with what I started with. Satan is real. Satan is a liar. And Satan is a deceiver. And we cannot wait for him to attack. We have to strap on the belt of truth, find ourselves firmly planted in the truth of God's word, and be proactive and not be reactive. And we need to love, and we need to serve, and we need to make sure that the knowledge of God's word in our lives leads us to love and to serve and not just puffs us up with pride. know what God's word says about truth. Know what God's word says about love. And be prepared to strap on the belt of truth. And be prepared to engage in the enemy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's the evil forces, but it's against the evil forces of this dark world. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that everything in it is truth. And we thank you that it's the only truth that we need to know. Lord, we thank you that truth is not subjective, no matter how much this world tries to make it subjective. We have tried to make red look like yellow, and it just can't be, Lord. So I pray, Lord, I pray that you would continually remind us in this world of lies that the only truth is the truth found in your word. And I thank you so much for the reminder found in the book of John that says, if we continue in your word, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Lord, I pray that we would take the truth of your word to a lost and broken world, so that it too, as your word says, can be set free from the chains and the bondage of the sin and evil that it finds itself in.